Recently, I've been watching a series of videos done by the teaching company on philosophy and the review of the history of philosophy and what people believe, what people have thought. And one particular philosopher that was interesting to me was someone by the name of René Descartes. And Descartes practiced what he believed was a way of getting to an ultimate foundation for truth by saying, I'm going to doubt everything. I'm going to doubt everything until I find something down at the base of everything that cannot possibly be doubted. So Descartes is doubting everything that he's been taught, everything that he's heard, everything that he's learned, and he's doubting, and he's doubting, and he's doubting, and he's doubting, and he's doubting. And one day, he came to this radical conclusion. I doubt, therefore I am. Seems pretty obvious, right? Because the first letter in a sentence is I, therefore he's already concluding that he exists before he even says, I doubt, therefore I am. But at the same time, I really like the thought. I doubt, I think, therefore I am. Did you know that a lot of people don't agree with Descartes' conclusion? They say that that's not really warranted. Some philosophers have examined it and they said, basically, Descartes jumped the gun. He shouldn't be able to conclude his existence from the fact that he's doubting. In fact, all that Descartes really should have been able to say was, doubting is occurring. Belief. Why do people believe what they believe? Where do we start? I mean, they can get to the point where it is absurd in philosophy what people will believe and what they don't believe. For somebody to really look at Descartes and believe, this man didn't really prove that he existed, has a level of absurdity to it. But that's not where we're starting out this morning. On contrast, we start out by believing that God exists, believing that God has revealed himself in the Bible, and believing that the story we're going to look at this morning has something to say about why it is so important that we believe in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 11, verse 17 tells one of my favorite stories. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, your Spirit would speak to us. Lord, you're the one who reveals truth. We pray that as we look at your word, that the truth of who you are would penetrate our hearts. You would remind us of who you are, why we believe in you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's flash back. What we just read here is John 11:17-27. Prior to this, you know the story. Jesus is in Bethany. He's about, Jesus is actually about, he's not in Bethany, that's where Lazarus is. But Jesus is away from Bethany and he hears that Lazarus is sick. And he does what? He waits. He waits before he goes. He could have gone immediately, but he waited. And then Jesus finally is explaining to them, if you look back at verse 13, 14, and 15. He's telling the disciples that Jesus, or that Lazarus has died. And the disciples, first of all, Jesus used a metaphor for death in verse 11, and he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go so I can wake him up. And the disciples say, oh, he's sleeping, that's great. Lord, he's going to get better. Let's not go back that way, because look, everybody in Jerusalem wants to kill you. And Jesus is like telling them plainly then in verse 14, Lazarus has died. Then he says something astonishing in verse 15. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The importance of belief in this story. And let's flash forward now from Jesus getting there and then Martha's confession that I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus here is answering something that Martha says. Let's look at what Martha's response is when they actually get to the tomb. She expressed initial confidence that Jesus could do anything that he asked God for, but whenever they actually get to the tomb, in verse 34, we see Jesus asking, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus weeps. And the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. And some of them were saying, could not this man who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Do you see two different attitudes there in these verses? Some of the Jews are saying, look, Jesus is weeping. See how much he loved him? And other people look at the same thing and they say, couldn't Jesus have done something about this? One is an attitude of saying, Jesus cares. Another is an attitude of saying, where was Jesus? Why didn't he do something? One attitude leads towards belief. Another attitude leads away from belief. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved, came to the tomb. And it was at the cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha speaks up. Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Let me read to you again what Martha had said just a little bit ago. She said, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And she said, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She believed that Jesus was the anointed one from God, that he could do whatever he asked God for. But now when it comes time and they're standing outside the tomb and Jesus says, take away the stone, Martha has an objection. It's going to stink. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. It's going to stink. So Jesus gently reminds her in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Jesus said to his disciples before he ever came, I'm glad this happened so that you'll believe. And then whenever Martha confesses, believes that he's the Christ. And now here he reminds her, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifts up his eyes and he prays, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, wouldn't you have liked to be there? He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And in walks Keith Sheffel. No. Out of the tomb, a man dead for 4 days comes walking still in his grave clothes. I mean, it looks like, I just imagine, probably incorrectly, a scene from like a scary movie where somebody wrapped in grave clothes just comes eerily walking out to music. But I don't think it was like that. I bet people were like, they were probably freaking out, but they were probably also rejoicing at the same time. And look at verse 44. There's something fascinating here. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, what? Unbind him and let him go. So you'd think, right, your brother just came back to life, you'd be running out and giving him a big old hug or something. But it seems like people were kind of standing back like, what happens next? So Jesus is like, Unbind him. Let him go. I mean, he's stuck in his grave clothes. I got him out of the tomb. You guys take it from here. Many of the Jews, and here's something fascinating. Look at the two responses in 45 and 46. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And if you keep reading, you'd see that the Pharisees are concerned with a political threat. Since Jesus was God's anointed one, the Messiah, they believed, they were fearful that he was going to lead some kind of a political revolt. And they go on to say, we've got to do away with him because Rome will come and crush us if there's an uprising. So these people go away with this fear of this political intrigue, and they miss the point of believing. Some of the Jews believed, some of them didn't. Believing in Jesus is a theme throughout the Gospel of John. There's two examples that I want to cover outside of this story. One is in John 3:16. I think we could probably quote that together. Let's do it in the good old King James Version, if you know that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the key word in there? Whosoever believeth. Or as we'd say today, believes. After the resurrection, there's another example. Turn to John chapter 20. This is one of the clearest sections in John that explains why the Gospel of John is even recorded for us today. John chapter 20, starting at verse 27. This is Jesus after he himself has been resurrected from the grave and is among his disciples. And Thomas, who doubted before that he existed in his resurrection, he doubted his resurrection, now encounters Jesus face to face. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then John goes on and he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's gospel was written so that we would believe in Jesus Christ. We would believe he is the Savior of the world. That he died on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. That he rose again because death couldn't keep him. And we can have life in his name by believing. We put our faith, we put our trust, we put our hope in him, and we're changed. We're given eternal life, and we become more like him. I don't know what you believe in. I believed something at the end of last year when I heard that the Cleveland Cavaliers drafted Shaquille O'Neal, or got him signed onto the team. I said, "LeBron James and Shaquille O'Neal on the same team, championship." This week they just got eliminated from the playoffs. So I was dead flat out wrong about what I believed there. But Jesus is not someone who's going to disappoint because he's conquered the grave. I don't know what you think. But if there's something that couldn't be repeated, some power science and medicine, all the power that they have, they can't bring somebody back to life after they've been dead 4 days. Jesus Christ had that power to call Lazarus out from the tomb. Jesus Christ had the power to be raised himself from the tomb. And when we believe in Him, when we put our trust in Him, we're not disappointed because that power, that life is given to us so that we can live forever. John 10, verse 10. And I've got 2 points here. Why it's so important to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one from God, the resurrection and the life. And in John 10, verse 10, Jesus made it very clear what he came to do. And he contrasts something. He says, "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Has anybody ever been in your house when somebody broke in? When there was a robbery? Anybody? I wonder what it would be like if you're in the house and you hear somebody rattling around on your door and then some glass breaking or something and the door opens. I think I've woken up many times in the night and imagined that that was happening. And usually what you feel is this fear and this terror and this, what am I supposed to do? What's going to happen? Because you know the thief is not coming for your good. He's coming to take what he can, to get what he can, take advantage of you, to ruin you. Jesus says he came, the people, that we could have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know if this is a good analogy, but I was thinking, if I was to have had a stroke or something and be down on the living room floor and an ambulance would pull up outside the house and a paramedic would be knocking at the door and coming through, my feelings would be very different than the thief coming through my window at night. I think I would feel probably relief, probably excitement, like, get me on that ambulance and get me the help that I need. Probably joy that somebody called them and I had hope to be saved. And Jesus, when he came that we might have life, he came to give us spiritually eternal life, also to give us a full life on earth. He had power over death. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He himself rose from the dead. And I think the picture of Lazarus coming out of the tomb sometimes is a picture, could work as a metaphor for our lives in Christ after we have become spiritually born. We believe in Christ. We were raised to a new spiritual life. But maybe we come walking out of our spiritual tomb, so to speak, with grave clothes still on us. And through a process, God can help us, and he can use people in our lives to help us remove those things that are hindering us, as Hebrews says, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us or ties us up, and we can run with patience the race that God has put before us. And we look, as the author of Hebrews says, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we run that race. So it's not something that's just done once, done for good. We believe, believing in Jesus, believing in Christ is an ongoing thing, that we keep our eyes fixed on him and we remember his power and his ability to help us change. Jesus also calls all people to come to himself, to believe. I'm just going to read one verse from Luke 13, where Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem, and he has some pretty harsh things to say about the city. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Think about that. That's a pretty strong indictment. "You people kill the prophets, people that God sends to you, you wipe them out." If you'd be reading the Old Testament, you probably expect something like, "Therefore, God will send this nation and that nation, and they will wipe you from the face of the earth." But Jesus says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." And you would not. Jesus came to earth, he revealed God's heart for people, and he wanted all to believe in him. Even those that rejected, even those that tortured, even those that crucified him. On the cross, one of his last words was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus has also sent the Holy Spirit. God's anointing, God's power didn't leave whenever Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven. The Spirit's still here. It's a work within us. The same Spirit that worked in John and Peter and Paul and the people of the early churches that work today in our church. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. I don't know about you, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all of those things sound to me like an abundant life, a full life that Jesus came to give us. That our belief and our trust in Him can bring to us. Sometimes people challenge what we believe in Jesus. Not everybody believes like we do. I've been in seminary for the last 6 months, something like that, and I've been reading a lot of material by a lot of different people that study the Bible, and some of the stuff really kind of shook me up, because people study the Bible, I found out, and make a profession out of it, and really don't even believe in Jesus as the Christ, as God's anointed one, as someone who's rose from the dead and has the power to change lives today. And there have been times when I've really been thrown for a loop, like, what are these guys getting at? And some of the stuff they said makes me start to wonder and start to doubt in my own mind. Some of that doubt and that questioning that I had really lifted just probably a week or two ago. I was on the way home from seminary, and I decided I'm going to call Grandma. So I called up my grandma back in Maryland. And my grandma's in her 70s. She had an eighth grade education, and she's been faithfully serving at the church that they are at in Cumberland, Maryland. She's been on the food committee for 26 years, and I wonder how many gallons of tea and punch she and my grandpa have taken to the church, because they do it every time there's a fellowship dinner. They'll take like a 5-gallon jug in there. Anyway, I love my grandma dearly. She lives right next to my parents, and I called her up, and I was just talking to her, seeing how things were going. She told me about the tulips that were blooming, and then I said, "Grandma, you know, I'm in seminary, and I'm troubled by something I said, because there's people that study the Bible that are really smart, and they don't even really believe in God. The way one book that I was reading, the gentleman said, I have few theological convictions," which is, he doesn't really believe anything about God, but he's writing a scholarly work on study of Paul, and I'm like, man. But anyway, I told my grandma this, and she had this reaction of, "Oh, that's sad. I just can't understand that." She said, "I only have an eighth grade education, but at least I know what I believe." I thought, Grandma, that's true. At least you know what you believe. And then she went on to tell me a story about a man who just recently became an elder at their church. Jim was his name. And I said, he became an elder? I was kind of surprised, just a little, because he'd only become a believer in Christ maybe 3 to 5 years ago. I had actually met him once after he became a believer and heard him share a little testimony. And she said, she recounted the story, things that I hadn't heard. To start off with, Jim he runs a gas station. He is known for his temper, just a very angry, bitter man. He had been divorced twice. He had a strong addiction to alcohol and was known for cursing. That kind of language was just common for Jim. But the pastor of the church would come to his gas station. He just had a burden on his heart that God wanted to reach Jim. And so he didn't give up on him. He said he just felt like he couldn't give up on him. So he kept on coming back whenever he would get gas, whenever he'd need work on his car. He would go in and he would always talk to Jim. And one day, Jim told him when he came in and talked to him, Jim said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm at the end of my rope. Can we go to the church and talk?" And he's like, "Sure, we can go to the church and talk." They get in the car and they drive down to the church. The church is empty. They walk into the back of the sanctuary, and he said, this is how my grandma described it to me, Jim just started walking, like leaving the pastor and just walking straight down the aisle. And he said he only made it partway down the aisle, and he went down on the ground and literally crawled to the altar. And said the weight, my grandma said it was the weight of his sins and everything in his past that was just, felt like he couldn't even walk. And he was convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he put his faith and his trust in Jesus. And his life has changed. When I met Jim after he was converted, he seemed like the most peaceful, humble guy you could meet. And he shared just about his walk with the Lord briefly. And I thought, this guy has some spiritual maturity that I don't. And I've been raised as a Christian. And the people in Jim's life were like, everybody's like, what happened to Jim? Like, he's not, where's that anger? Where's the cursing? He's been freed from his addiction to alcohol. And anyway, after I got off the phone with my grandma, I just felt this peace, this sense of, I believe that Jesus Christ changes people's lives. And there are people that have testimonies that show that. And other people can believe all kinds of things, but that's what my life, that's what our life as a church is going to be about. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And maybe to close, we could just read Martha's confession together and make it our own today. This is John 11, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26, and then whenever we get to verse 27 and Martha's response, let's all say it together. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming in the world. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want to confess that. We believe that you give hope to anyone who comes to you. Lord Jesus, we want to be in a habit of believing in you when we wake up in the morning, when we go to sleep at night. We want our lives to be lives of faith in you. We want to expect big things from you, Lord, in our lives and in the lives of people we meet. We pray for people that we know who may be like Jim, who don't know you. We pray that you would convict by your Spirit and bring them to faith in Jesus. We pray that our own faith will grow and deepen and mature, and that we would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit in this church, in this place. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for being who you are. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.